Well done today. Well done to get here. Apparently, it was the time and it was cozy in bed. So you guys are just warriors getting here. So I appreciate it. What we're going to do right now is a couple of weeks ago we did that. Is it called a breath prayer? The hands. We're going to do the hands prayer. And what we do is when you breathe in, inhale, you're going to be inviting God into you. And then when you exhale, you're going to be releasing everything else. And why we're doing that is sometimes we come in here with a bunch of junk. Sometimes things get pretty thick and we're just saying, just come and meet me right where I am and let me just leave all of that stuff behind. So if you would, breathe in and out. Amen. Right? Sometimes it can be a struggle. Sometimes it can be tough and all of this stuff gets in the way. It's like they're like obstacles. They're like speed bumps. And we're living and things are clear and bright. And sometimes things get dark. And sometimes things get, you get frustrating and you get confused and you just carry that stuff around and you get overwhelmed and it just keeps coming and coming and coming. And sometimes you just need a second to go and put it down. So let's let this time be that for us, a place where we can put it down. Okay. So my voice isn't quite back. It's close, but shouldn't be too distracting. You know how that thing comes where you have something for a little bit and you realize it's going to be this way forever. I'm never going to be healthy ever again, and my voice is going to sound like this forever, which is kind of cool. It's kind of raspy and awesome, so that's what we're going with. So, have you ever been at that thing, like you're listening to someone, you're watching TV, someone's giving a speech or anything like that, and there's that point where you're following them, but you're going, hold on. I have some questions, and right when you're thinking that, they go, you might be wondering this, and that is exactly what you're wondering. Or you're saying, and you have a question, and you raise your hand, and they say, hold on, because maybe I'm going to answer that. And then the very next thing they say, they answer that. If someone's doing their job right, and actually not just right, exceptionally well, they are leading you down a path, and if you're with them, they are right where you are. So there's that point where right now in Romans, and if you want to open your Bibles to Romans 10, or we're in Romans 11, but this is that moment where he's walking us down a certain path and we have questions. If you're paying attention, you have questions right here because there's a God that you understand and that you know and that you've been introduced to for 10 chapters, and if you've been following, you have a question. Now, chapter 9 led us to the point where Paul was saying, it's entirely God's choice. God calls. If you remember, we talked about the elect, where God chooses some, and then that begs the question, if God chooses, then God doesn't. But his whole point was, it's God's power, God's sovereignty. He's calling people to him. It's entirely God's choice. Then we moved to chapter 10, where it was about our response to that. And it sounds an awful lot like it's entirely our choice. So this is really, really an interesting place. And he's using it all in the context of Israel, of God's chosen people. So, one, God calls people and God hardens people's hearts and things like that, like chapter 9, and he decides. And then it's our choice. It's Israel's choice as well, what they do with the gospel, what they do with Jesus. And in both cases, it looks like Israel has not gotten it together. You know what I mean? Like God has decided that they are condemned, like they are not part of the plan anymore. Chapter 9, because it's his plan. They are not part of the called or the elect. And then in chapter 10, they didn't respond in a certain kind of way. They are under both of these. So the question is, where we are right here is we've read 3/4 of our Bibles now, 7/8 of our Bible, and here the people that we've been following are now outside of God's plan, right? That's what it looks like. So the question is, are they lost forever? Are they condemned forever? Are they judged for all eternity? You hear that saying that says eternal, that it's for eternity, forever and ever and ever. Are they now lost? If Israel's rejection of the gospel was somehow consistent with God's plan, like chapter 9, and their own choosing, okay, so they also chose to reject it, the next question is their fate settled? Right? That's what you're thinking. Under both scenarios, they are found lacking, kind of. They are away. So the question is it done? Is it over? Is there any way home? Is their story over? That's our question right here, because this is the God that you're following, and now all of this whole Bible, it's like, now what? Now what? All these people that we've been following and reading their histories and everything, now what? And Paul's right there with you. He's right there with you. So chapter 11, verse 1, I ask then, did God reject his people? There, he's right with you. What about the people? Are they rejected? Are they finished? Is the story over? And that's where we are, because now the implication here is this God is the same God yesterday, now, and forever, right? If he called these people and now they're rejected, what does that mean for me? What does that mean? Can he now reject me? What if I'm not with him? What if I'm far from God? What if I have done, and you know how we get to those places. I've done too much. I've gone too far. I don't know what this means. This space between us is just too far. What does that mean for me? Is this the kind of God that will reject his people forever and ever and ever? So Paul answers. And he answers in, you know, really subtle terms that you really got to read between the lines here, okay? Did God reject his people? By no means. See, he's not beating around the bush. No. No. Period. He can't even be any clearer. By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. No, certainly not. Your translation might say certainly not or no with an exclamation point. That's what it is. Absolutely not. And the evidence is him. He is one of them. He was from the perfect line, from the perfect place. You know how it is sometimes. Just by where we were born, we probably have enough food. We probably have a roof over our heads. And it's not that way for the whole world. You know, but we were born in a certain place. Paul was born in the right family, at the right time, in the right place. He is set up for life. He studied the scriptures his whole life to hear that he's the man. Okay? Just like all the Israelites have. He's the one that's called. And much less, he followed all the rules. He did everything he was supposed to do. And he got so far away to the point where the people who are actually following Jesus, he's trying to kill them. He's chasing them around to kill them. He has gotten so far. So his question is the same. What about me? But Jesus came to him and said, come on, come on. Why are you doing this? Saul Why are you coming after me and my people? And then he changes his life and everything's different. And now he's Paul. Okay? Oftentimes, the most powerful, you might know the scriptures inside and out, and the most powerful testimony you have is your life. You can know all the scriptures. You can know, you can teach a Bible study back and forth and really nail it. Give the best arguments in the world. And if your life is a mess, and if you're mean, if you, on the way to the Bible study, if you cut somebody off and gave them the finger, nobody cares what you have to say. Nobody cares. And you can have it all together. The most power, and on the same hand, if you live your life in such a way that you are peaceful and non-anxious and loving and generous and kind, and somebody asks you a Bible question and you say, well, I don't really know. We can look it up together. Can you imagine the beauty in that? You might not have ever opened your Bible and people are still looking to God. That's the point of Peter's letters. Live in such a way that people can't help but to see God. You don't even have to open your mouth. Cool, right? The most powerful testimony is your life. Your choices, the way that you approach and respond to the world. So, Paul, that's the evidence. Moving on, verse 2. God did not reject his people. There you go. I don't think that that's unclear at all. He does sometimes his writing gets a little bit confusing and we go, I don't even know what you're talking. Like that one where he's saying, the old me and the new me, and I do this, but I don't want to do this. And that's a little confusing. God didn't reject his people, isn't. Okay? Whom he foreknew. Don't you know what scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. This story is in 1 Kings 18 and 19. And if you have a pen and you have a piece of paper, write that down and read it later. It's a cool story and it's an unbelievable story. 18 and 19. Elijah is a prophet. Okay? And Elijah he's brash and he's confident and he's sassy and it's great. And he's got this huge attitude and he's all of this stuff. So everybody in town is following the king. And the king's name is Ahab and his wife's name is Jezebel. Has anybody ever heard the name Jezebel? We say it all the time. Anytime my wife gives, when she makes a nice cake or something, I go, Jezebel. And that's why, because she's leading me down a path I don't want. Anyway. So Ahab's a bad king. He does what's wrong. And the whole country is turning. And they're following this other small g god, Baal. And what's happening is Elijah comes to town and challenges these prophets of Baal. And it's this cool scene. You have to read it. But as it turns out, Elijah wins in spectacular fashion. And it's the most amazing thing. And it's just the coolest thing. And as soon as it's over, Jezebel says, if you're alive tomorrow, God will strike me down because you're finished. I'm going to find you and I'm going to kill you. And then Elijah takes off. He's forgotten what God has done, apparently. Who knows? He's forgotten that minutes ago, all of this spectacular divine presence happened, and he's running. He ends up in a cave. And at that point, God speaks to him and says, what are you doing here? And he says, they're trying to kill me. There's nobody left and they're all trying to kill me. And then God says, go out on the ledge and I'll come by. And it's there's this beautiful scene because then there's an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And there's a windstorm and God's not there. And then a small whisper, a still small whisper, and that's where God was. And this is amazing. God actually came and met with him. And then, at this beautiful time, he says, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah says, "Well, they're trying to kill me. They're trying to kill me. There's nobody left. I don't know what to do anymore. They're trying to kill me." And he says, "Come on." And God, which I can imagine how God looks at me all the time going, "Come on, I was just with you." But then he says, "There's 7,000 people left." Now, that's the story, and it's awesome. And in 1 Kings 19:18, he uses a word. He uses a word, and the word is remnant. And your Bible might say reserved for myself. You might see that. There's no need to look it up, but there's something called a remnant. Elijah is in this cave, and he is depressed. He is isolated. He is alone. He is suicidal. You hear the same things coming out of him that come out of the prophet Jeremiah saying, "Wish I'd never been born. I just want it to be over. It's too hard. I just want it to be, it's too dark. It's too much of a mess. I just want it to be over." He's suicidal, and he's so wrapped up. He's so wrapped up, he gives the same answer twice to God. They're trying to kill me. It's all a mess. It's all falling apart. And God comes in and gives him no answers. Essentially, he's saying, "Why? Why can't you fix it? Why is it like this? What's happening?" And he gets no answers. God does not say, "Well, let me tell you why. Let me tell you why." It's not. He has no answers of why he's in this situation. But he gets something that's more important. He gets assurance that he's not alone. And that is even better than an answer to your why. God says there is a remnant. There are people that have been reserved for myself. There are 7,000 people. Now, when you hear seven, that's interesting because numbers are interesting in the scriptures. But a remnant means that which remains of an original thing, original body or substance. And in reference to God's people, it means those who are faithful to his truth despite apostasy and opposition. Opposition means they're standing in your way. Apostasy means you get it. You've been following God, but now you've gone a different path. Okay? So there's all this stuff happening in Israel, but there are still some left. The remnant are those who are faithful to Jesus, faithful to the truth, faithful to their call, who are thirsty. You often hear Jesus talk about water for those who are thirsty. The remnant are those who take this living water. The remnant are those who say yes and continue to say yes. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? Because it's easy to say yes today when you're on the top of the mountain. When Elijah is wearing out the prophets of Baal, it's easy to say yes then. It's not so easy when you're in the cave, when everybody else is starting to fall away. So these are the people who say yes and continue to say yes. The remnant are the people who come. Got me? Gotcha? Got me? We all together? So that's where we are. That's the story that he used. So, now is Paul using this story? He's using this story to illustrate the certainly not, okay? So is he saying there's certainly not all? Certainly not all have fallen away. So when he says, did God reject his people? And he says, certainly not. Is he talking about a remnant? Some people that he hasn't rejected? Is he speaking of an actual remnant? Is he speaking to a specific part? Does he have people's faces in mind saying there's a specific part of Israel who God has not rejected? Is it specific? Is there an actual remnant? That's one. Or two, is he confronting the mindset that would force us all into that cave? Is he confronting the hopelessness? Is he confronting the despair? The kind of thing, is he confronting that kind of spirit that makes you feel that it's over? That makes you feel that it's the end? That makes you say, It is what it is. One or two. He's doing, the answer is really probably yes. Okay? It's probably yes. But I would suggest here now today that it's much more the second. Because that's what the Bible is doing from the beginning to the end. It is as we're hearing about the actual stories, he is confronting the spirit that leads us to those actual stories. He is confronting the spirit that takes Elijah into the cave. He's confronting the spirit that takes these people who are reading this to say, well, what about me? I'm so far. Has God rejected his people? To get caught up in specifics, okay? To get caught, to take the Bible and take it for just exactly what it says specifically means that we can get caught up an awful lot in things like sacrifices, animal sacrifices, these ancient cultures and norms, to where when we read the book of Leviticus, we stop talking about what this means as far as how we order our lives and how we do anything is how we do everything. We stop talking about that and we start to say, why can't I eat shellfish? Why did God say I can't eat a pig? Then we get caught up in that and we lose the bigger picture. We could be talking about a remnant in 60 AD. We could be talking about people in 60 AD or 40 AD who are still staying faithful to Jesus. Or we could be talking about something much, much bigger. And the answer to that is yes. That's exactly what's happening. Both of them. Both of them. So the question is, anytime we're confronted with something like this, have we ever been in a cave? Have we ever been depressed? Have we ever felt alone? Have you ever felt that you're the only one not drunk at the party, cheating, lying, who's not following along with the crowd, who's not chasing money, who's not chasing image, who's not chasing status, who's not chasing the same kind of cars or the same kind of women or the same kind of interests? Have you ever felt like you're the only one? Have you ever thought, I can't be the only one that's, like you're the only sane one living in a crazy world? Have you ever, and I say it all the time, and I, boys, cover your ears. Sometimes they say the dumbest things. And I look at Angel and I go, is it me? Is it me? Have you ever said that? You know, you read the newspapers or you check the news and you go, is it me? This can't actually be happening. In the world, you feel completely alone. Completely alone, like you've totally missed it and you're on an island and it's dark, right? It's dark and nobody can see the light. And Paul, to that, says emphatically, no, certainly not. There is a remnant. And when he says there is a remnant, he is addressing our question of, is it over for me? Is it over for them? Is it over for me? Has everything been lost? Is this cave, is this Friday, since we're coming up on Easter, on the Friday when Jesus died, is this the end? Is this the story? Is my voice going to sound like this forever? Am I going to be sick forever? Is my heart going to be broken forever? Will I ever, ever get back to the way that it was? Will I ever feel good again? Will it be constant night? Everybody's depressed in Alaska because it's dark for 7 months. Or eight or six or whatever. You know what I mean. There's that place where it's dark for us. And we think it's never going to be light again. It's never going to be light again. And to that, Paul says, certainly not. all is not lost. There's 7,000 left, and seven means something. And he says, you think it's Friday, and you think it's going to be Friday forever. Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. We remember Friday. We know what Friday feels like because it stinks and it hurts. And I don't want to get out of bed because it's just another day. It is what it is, and it's hopeless. And he says, no way, man. Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. Remnant. When he refers to a remnant, that means there's hope. Amen. I'm so glad you're here. Hope. There's hope. A remnant means there's hope. It's a reawakening of our imagination. The remnant, a way that you can think of remnant, is essentially all is not lost. That's what it means when he says there's a remnant. All's not lost. No, no, no. You think it is, you feel like it is, because we get really myopic. I think, I forget the other 43 years of my life that I felt great. And I remember 2 weeks feeling like garbage. And I go, that's it for me forever. So, that's what a remnant means. And when Paul specifically uses this story for a reason. But now, even so, we know this. We know all's not lost. We have the benefit of hindsight. We know what happens on Sunday. But even so, we get in a cave. There are moments where we're in a cave, when we are depressed, when we are alone, when our world is Friday. We are not unique here. This is nothing that's just for us. It feels like it, but this is nothing that's uncommon. Elijah was in a cave moments after the time of his greatest moment with God. As good as it was going to get with God here, moments afterwards, he's running for his life in a cave. There were Jews that were rejecting the gospel, and the gospel is life, death, and resurrection. Moments after, and sometimes during, Jesus' life, death, as he was living, dying, and being resurrected, they're saying, I don't believe it. These things happen. These things happen with Jesus in front of them. They're faced with Jesus. They can still say no. They can still choose a cave or find themselves in a cave. So when we're in this cave, and we all get there, we are asked the exact same question that Elijah is asked. And what is that question? The question is, what are you doing here? What are you doing here acting like it's Friday? What are you doing here acting like it's never going to be different? What are you doing acting like there's not a remnant, like it's all gone? So the question is, how do we answer? How do we answer this? And 2 weeks ago, how we answer, we realized that we bring who we are and where we are exactly like Elijah did. Exactly like Elijah did. He brought it and he took who he was way deep down, his authentic self, every part of him, and he laid it at his feet. And he laid it right in front of God's feet. And how did God respond? Met him. Met him right there. Didn't smite him. Didn't say, you don't talk to me like that. I'll do what I want to do. Met him. Go out there. I'm going to whisper in your ear. And then Elijah, like me, hears God, experiences God, and it doesn't make a difference. What are you doing here? And he gives him the exact same answer. But that's where he is. That's where he is. He's honest and he's real. And God meets him there again and gives him exactly what he's looking for. And when we are open, when we are all of who we are, God answers. Now, it might not be the way that we can hear. It might be a still small whisper. And the question to that is, how do we quiet ourselves enough to hear that? How do we quiet ourselves enough to listen? How do we quiet the fear, the distraction, the busyness, the idolatry? How do we quiet that enough to actually hear that still small whisper? Elijah wasn't listening. He heard him, but he wasn't listening. He missed it. He missed it. But he stayed honest and open. And sometimes we get no answer to why. We get presence. We get presence and we get others. We get a hand to hold. We get a hand or someone to shove us, to push us, to pull us, to carry us. And that is enough. Last Sunday was the 13th anniversary of my dad's death. He died 13 years ago last Sunday. Now, here's the thing about that. I remember how I felt that day. And I wrote forever on it. So if I ever have any questions about it, I can reflect on it. But the thing was, I remember I got to see him before the coroner got there. And I looked at him and I thought, we're never going to have a chance to fix it. Because I had issues. And I thought, we're never going to have a chance to fix it. And I remember it was just this horrible, like I swear you could hear my heart break because I was so sad. And there was all of these crazy emotions where I wanted to grab him and I wanted to kiss him and I wanted to kick him at the same time. And all of this. And there were so many times that I just screamed, why? Why? And I remember a week later, we're at the graveside and he was cremated. And there's something beautifully apt with a son. Like I got to put him in the ground my own self. And there's something beautiful, beautifully poetic about a son putting his father in the ground. And I was on my knees putting him in the ground and I was this awful primal scream where it hurt so much. And I remember thinking, I'm alone. I'm alone in the world and it hurts so much and nothing will ever be the same ever, ever again. And then, I'm going to get there because this is the best part. This is so the best part. The answer to that prayer, and I didn't know it was a prayer at the time. I thought I was just, my heart was breaking, but that is a prayer. The answer to that prayer, the whisper that I got, the hope and the remnant that not all was lost is sitting back there. What happened was when I was down there, and now you have never seen anybody as beautiful as my wife that day. She was gorgeous. She was in this beautiful dress and she just looked so stunning. And she came and she got down on her knees in the dirt right next to me and put her hand on my back. I didn't get an answer. I still don't have an answer as to why it happened then. I have some ideas now. But I don't know why. I didn't get any answer as to why. But what I got was something so much better. I got a remnant. I got an answer that not everything is lost. That this wasn't how it was going to be forever. And you have stories like this too. Where somebody called you. Where you were breaking and somebody called you. Where you were falling apart and somebody came up beside you and looked at you in your face and said, what's going on? And meant it. Everybody says now, how you doing? There are some that mean it. And sometimes to hear, you know, you hear these stories all the time about kids who are on the edge, who are on the edge and they're falling apart and they're thinking that it's over for them. And somebody, all it takes is to come up and put their hand on their back and say, hey, man. And show them that they matter, that they're not alone in the world. That's the answer. That's the answer to their prayer. That's what a remnant means. Where somebody came and called you and somebody cared and somebody held you and somebody listened, not just waited to talk. Somebody listened to you. Man, it is something. Sometimes your life breaks. And what people have most of the time are people who are really, really uncomfortable with that, who are trying to cheer you up, right? They're not listening to you there, and they're certainly not listening to your heart. And sometimes the most powerful thing in the world, I had a woman say, come to me and open up. Cried and cried and cried, and I went, that's awful. And she just looked at me, and she hugged me, and she said, the only people that I've told any of this, they just keep telling me that it's going to get better, that God has a plan. And she says, all I wanted was somebody to hear me, to hear my heart, not be uncomfortable, so uncomfortable with it that they had to change the subject right away, but to be there and hear them and show them that they're not alone. It was this beautifully sacred moment. It was the cave. We were on the outside of the cave together, and it was awesome. And you know how it is. It's charged when there are moments like that. But you've been there where God answered you, where God answered these desperate prayers, and maybe you couldn't see it at the time. Maybe we were. It was too dark, and we were too wrapped up in our thing. Life and faith are really just exercises in staying awake. Because the truth is, if you're awake and if you're alive, you're going to meet Jesus and you're going to fall in love. Period. God is going to change your life. But the only way it happens is when those scales fall from our eyes and we actually wake up. So all of these times where God is meeting us, where God is sending us a remnant, we miss. We miss. These things are just exercises in staying awake. But these times, you've had them in your life, you know, you remember, where we are shown evidence, hard evidence, that we are not alone, that God is real, and all is not lost, and we are more than just one heart beating all alone. Where we are shown that there is a remnant. And what I'm going to do now is play the best song you've ever heard. Top five. Can we play that song? Enjoy. Enjoy. We'll be right back. Top five, right? That's just the greatest. But the truth is, how many times? I'm sanitizing my hands for communion. You're welcome. Truth is, there are so many times in my life I thought I was just the scars. I thought I was just the pain, just the hurt, just the darkness. This is part of the problem. I don't take many weeks off, and when I do and I come back, I just want to talk forever. So that's what you're getting. I have this thing where I've lived a lot of my life with what you would diagnosed as depression. And when I was a kid, I wanted to kill myself a lot. But not a kid, like high school age. I wanted to kill myself a lot. And the reason was just this. Was because I thought that it was dark and it was going to be dark forever. Because I couldn't see the end. I couldn't see the end. And so then I fell in love with Jesus. And I would like to tell you, I never have those feelings anymore. But that would be a lie. And if you come here for anything, it's for me not to lie to you. The truth is, I still feel dark. I still feel so sad. But the thing about Jesus has shown me that there's a remnant. Jesus has shown me that I'm not alone. That there's some left, that all is not lost. That darkness can come, that I will end up in a cave. I know that I will end up in a cave again. I know that it will hurt, and I know that I will have, and I'm so sensitive. These things happen a lot. I go up, and I go down, and I have these serious things. But I know that when it gets so dark, I know that all's not lost. I know that there's 7,000 more. And 7 means something, right, Kellen? 7. When you hear 7, you understand what that means. But what happens is, that's what it is. We fall into this thing where we think the cave is all there is. And we read these things in the scriptures that talk about Israel. And we say, can I get that far away? Can I get that far away where God abandons me, rejects me? Can that happen for me too? And right here in chapter 11 of Romans, of this beautiful letter, in chapter 11, Paul tells you, absolutely, certainly not. You are never that far. You are never that far. All is not lost. The story's not over. Turn around and come home. That's what it is. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. Verse 5. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. Ah. And there it is. And there it is, my friend. I really love the Bible. I really love the Bible. I really love Jesus, and I really love the Bible. And every word of the Bible tells me that God loves me and that I have this wonderful gift. It is completely honest to where you see guys like Habakkuk say, why is it so broken? And then there's this honest part where David says, I wish you would take those enemies and I wish you would bash their children on the rocks. And then there's these crazy stories. These crazy stories. I'm reading a part of Leviticus today, or lately, where these are the things we're talking about. We are talking about household mold, skin diseases, and bodily discharges. That's the Bible. It's a weird book, but in every word, so too, there is a remnant chosen by grace. In every word, that love, that beauty, that gift, that invitation is there. And I know the cave so well. So when I see the poor in spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit. Essentially, that means when you're in that cave, it's a really pretty good place to be because there's no arguing anymore when you're in the cave. You're finally at that point where you can bring your broken self right to God and say, this is all I have. This is all I have. I don't get it. And I feel like I'm miserable and like I'm going to be miserable forever. And that's what I have. And God says, right there, right there, right there, there is a remnant chosen by grace. So now then, whenever the present time is, there is a remnant. And this remnant and all of our stories and these hands, an angel getting down in the dirt next to me and your beautiful feet. Do you remember from chapter 10? You have beautiful feet. It's a weird book. It's a weird book. This voice, this love, what else can these gifts be but grace? And who else could give so extravagantly, so amazingly, so irrationally but Jesus? And this is why we come here and why the narthex is so hard to leave. And to tell you the truth, it's probably why every now and then we'll have days where nobody shows up. Because people really, really understand the beauty of this love and that they don't have to jump through any hoops for it because it's entirely by grace. But it's why we come here and it's why we eat together and it's why we grab each other at the end of today and why we hold each other's hands and why we do this and why we have our home midweek and why we go bowling and why we go roller skating, even though some of us hate roller skating like it's the worst thing ever. That's this guy. Well, this is why we do everything together. Why, when something great happens, your first instinct is to pick up your phone to call somebody. Why the first thing you do in the morning is turn your phone on to see if there's somebody else there. And when you get that text from someone, why you check it so quick, just to get some connection. Now, we've gotten confused because a text is not a touch and it's not somebody looking in your face. We need more of that. But that's what it is. That's why we do this, to be reminded that there is a remnant, to be reminded of this hope, to be reminded of this love and this grace.